Over the past, well, all the months of this year, we've been kind of focusing on lessons to assist us in our worship of God. We've talked in the past about our singing, our praying, Lord's Supper, Bible study, and I think just last month we talked about giving. This morning, we want to consider worship as a whole. What is worship? What's involved in worship? What are some of the things that we need to keep in mind if we're going to worship God in the manner which He has laid down? So we want to spend some time looking at this idea of worship and some passages from Scripture and some teachings that I think will help us both in our worship together in the assembly and in the worship that we engage in on our own, in our homes, and as an individual. We just sang a moment ago a song, How Long Has It Been? And it's focusing on our coming into the presence of God, praying to God, talking to God. And I think we would include in that worshiping God, not just in our assembly, but in our home, in our quiet times that we set aside for ourselves. When we look at worship, we find there's almost 200 times the word worship is found in the pages of Scripture. And one of the things that we see right off when we look and see about worship is we need to make sure that we are worshiping in the manner that God has prescribed. I want us to turn back to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1, beginning in verse 6, and I'll read down through the end of the chapter, verse 14, because I think this passage really impresses upon us the idea of the need to worship God in the manner He has prescribed, or else our worship is worth nothing. We often turn to that passage over where Jesus says, "In vain do you worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Here's another passage that reminds us of what it means to worship in vain. Malachi says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I'm a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you. O priest who despise my name, but you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Would he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness is this? And you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering? Shall I accept it from your hand? Says the Lord. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. God rebukes Israel for their worthless offerings, for the worship that they said they were giving to Him, which was not honorable, which was not glorifying Him. One of the things we need to notice to begin with regarding worship is that it is to honor and magnify God. I think this passage proclaims that, along with the passage in Psalms, and most of Psalms for that matter. Magnify and praise the name of God. Ascribe to the Lord, the psalmist says, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The glory of the Lord thunders. The Lord over many waters. It is to draw nigh, near to God, to bring us closer to Him. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. James tells us, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And it is to strengthen and encourage those who are partaking in that worship. Let all things be done for edifying, Paul told the Corinthian brethren. So, just what is worship? Does the assembly encompass all of our worship? I think we've already answered those questions in the past, and we'll talk about that a little bit this morning as well, and in future lessons. But let us, as we've got an idea of what worship is all about, let us go see how worship is defined. And we'll start with some wrong ideas about worship. One that is prominent, or has been in the past, is that everything we do is worship to God. If we're a child of God, no matter what we do, everything we do is worship to God. Whether we're at home eating our breakfast, or we're watching television, or we're gathered with the saints to pray to God and to remember the Lord's sacrifice, everything is worship to God. Folks who promote this idea are confusing worship and service. Both are commanded of God, but they're not the same thing. Got a quote from Mr. Irving Bishop in Firm Foundation of March 1973. I know some of y'all never saw that year, but he said, in regards to worship, it encompasses the worshiper's total life and relationship with God. I think he misses the distinction between worship and service. Mr. Jim McGugan, in his Roman commentary, says worship is as broad as the Christian life. And he's talking about doing homage and honoring. And while I recognize we do that in various aspects of life with the various things we do, we don't just worship God when we come together in the assembly. Not everything I do is an offering of worship to God. All worship is service, but not all service is worship. In Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 16, Moses says, take care lest your heart be deceived and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus told Satan, you shall worship the Lord your God and Him only shall you serve. Worship and serve. In Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham was going to offer Isaac as God had told him to do, he told his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. Abraham saw the traveling to worship as different from the actual sacrifice, which was worship. There's a distinction between. And in speaking of the Ethiopian eunuch, in Acts chapter 8, we find he was a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship. In other words, he came directly to Jerusalem for his worship. Not worship in Ethiopia, not worship as he was traveling there. And I know there's other passages that make this distinction, that talk about this fact that we can go to worship. Another misconception regarding worship is that the worship of God is not defined in Scripture. Mr. Gibbon O. Blakely said, precisely where has God authorized any element of worship in any place at any time? My answer to that question would be Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. I think it's clear that God has authorized an element of worship there. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took a censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord. If they could offer unauthorized fire, which he had not commanded them, that means there was a fire that was authorized that he had commanded them. And we could go back and read the regulations given to Israel regarding the altars and the incense and the fires around the tabernacle, and we could see that regulation. God has regulated and authorized certain things in worship to him, in honor, in fear and reverence and in praise. God consumed them because they were offering unauthorized fire rather than the authorized fire. A name some of y'all may have heard of, Mr. Reubel Shelley, in a lesson in 1991, spoke of worship as an existential moment. A holy wow is how he described it. And when I read that, it's been a long time since I actually heard that lesson, but when I read this and think on that, I get this idea of worship something that just accidentally happens all of a sudden. And if you watch a lot of what's going on in the religious world today, especially with evangelicals and some of these new groups that are all focused on the emotions and the gathering and all of that, that's what they're expecting. They're expecting worship to just be something that accidentally happens. Jesus told the woman at the well that God is spirit and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God has defined what is worship. We're told in Hebrews chapter 11, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain because of faith. He was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gift, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. It was faith. You can't have faith without hearing. You can't have hearing without the command. God has specified and defined worship. When we look at the actual meaning of the words that we're dealing with, one of the things I want to point out, and I've begun doing this a few years back, I want to remind us, worship is not a special church word. Worship is not one of those words that only belongs to religion. Worship is a common word. It's a word that was used by many in reference to the idea of worthiness, honor, praise, or exaltation. In fact, if you go research the word worship, you'll probably find something that talks about how it was derived from the word, the phrase, worth-ship. I gotta say that slower, it doesn't come out right. Worth-ship. Talking about the worthiness of an individual. The English word worship is the word used to translate a number of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek terms. The Hebrew word, S-H-A-C-H-A-H, I'm not going to try to pronounce that, is the primary Old Testament term. In fact, 99 out of 116 times, that's the Hebrew word that's used, that's translated worship. And it means to prostrate oneself or to bow self down. It's also translated as bow down, do obeisance, fall down, humbly beseech. These are all terms that are used to translate this word. And looking at that helps us understand what we're talking about. We recognize when we bow down to someone, we're acknowledging their superiority over us. We don't like to do that, but we understand that. The Greek term that we find in our New Testament most often, in fact 59 out of 76 times, denotes an act of reverence, whether to a creature or a creator. Proskuneo. I pronounce that because I've heard somebody else pronounce it before. I'm not Greek. Don't even pretend to be. But it means to kiss toward one in token of reverence. Now, there are 17 other instances of the word worship that's translated from 10 other words in the New Testament. But this is the primary word that is translated, worship. And when you look at both of these words, the Greek and the Hebrew word, both of them have the idea of submitting ourselves because of our honor and reverence for an individual. In fact, when you go look up that term proskuneo in a Greek dictionary, sometimes what you'll find, it is to kiss the hand like a dog licks the hand of his master. Dog don't lick your hand unless he thinks really well of you. He honors you with that. Or at least that's how we receive it. Most of us don't speak dog. But he shows his reverence, his obedience, his submission, his desire to be with you. To prostrate oneself before another is an act of submission, of acknowledging this person is so much greater than I am. Kings require. If you don't bow down before the king, you get in trouble. It's that idea. Reverence. Fear. Is involved in those things. That's what we're talking about when we're talking about worship. And I think it's important for us to think about this when we think about our worship and coming before God and worshiping Him. We are prostrating ourselves before Him. It doesn't have to be the physical act. We can bow ourselves in our minds. But I do know that one of the reasons my parents had me bow my head when we were saying a prayer is to remind me that it was submission. That I was to focus wholly on that. The other part is to keep me from looking around and seeing what everybody else was doing. We bow our heads before God. In fact, oftentimes when somebody starts to lead a prayer, they'll say, let us bow. It's that acknowledgement of worship in that act. We worship for a number of reasons. We have motive behind our worship. It's not just something that happens. If we have motive for worship, that means it's something that's done with purpose. The psalmist says, let us come into His presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to Him with songs of praise, for the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. Thankfulness is one of the reasons we worship God. We're thankful for what He has done for us. The Hebrew writer, as we studied just not too long ago in our Wednesday night class, through Him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. And as we talked about that in our Wednesday night class, I made the point, that's not just about singing. It would include singing, but it's about coming to God and expressing our thankfulness, our honor, our praise, our reverence, and our fear. Acknowledging who He is. We come to God because of what He has done for us. We come to God because of who He is. Fear and reverence for His holy name. A God greatly to be feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all who are around Him. Psalm 89. That's kind of the idea that was put forth in Malachi chapter 1. Don't you realize who you're offering this stuff to? In the Revelation we read, who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify Your name? For You alone are holy. All nations will come and worship You, for Your righteous acts have been revealed. Fear and reverence motivate us. to worship God, a desire to be in His presence. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew 18, 20, where two or three are gathered in My name, there am I among them. Whereas we read when He instituted the Lord's Supper, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in My Father's kingdom. When we talk about the Lord's Supper, we talk about fellowship with one another, with God, with Christ. It's a sharing in. We come into His presence. A desire to please our Creator. You know, Bill, I always wonder how many verses to have whoever's doing the announcements read. When I'm doing announcements, I just read whatever I want to read. But I always wonder how many verses to have folks read. I appreciate you reading that extra verse there. We could have read four or five more and it would have helped us with this point. The idea that God is our Creator. Everything came from Him. He made it all. And the Revelation says, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. I honestly think that's one of the reasons that the Bible starts with, in the beginning, God created. We learn from the very start that this God, that this story is all about, this God that brought salvation to the world, is the God, the only God, who created everything. It all came from Him. And we worship God because we want to please our Creator. Reference a lot back to relationships between children and parents. We don't say we worship our parents, but we sure do honor them because they made us and they can take us out. They're the ones that gave us life. They're the ones that provided for us when we couldn't provide for ourselves. We honor and praise our spouse when they help us when we can't help ourselves. Sometimes when we won't help ourselves. We recognize this idea. We want to please our Creator, and He has said, worship Me, and here's how I want you to worship Me. And so we worship Him. Because we love Him. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And we love Him because He first loved us. John tells us both of those things. I love God. And I want Him to know that I love God. Not that God needs anything, but what's one of the first things they tell you in regards to relationships, especially husband and wife? Let them know you love them. Let them know how you feel. I love God, and I want Him to know that. How do I show love to God? By doing what He wants me to do. No. We may kid about getting our wife a vacuum cleaner for Mother's Day, but most of us wouldn't really do that. Even if the vacuum cleaner broke and we had to buy it around Mother's Day, we would get flowers or a card or a new shirt or a ring or a necklace or something like that, because we want to get something that she likes, because we want to honor her. Guess I should have turned that around to Father's Day. It's coming up next. Kids need to know what to give Dad for Father's Day. But the point is there. We recognize when we love somebody and we want to do something for them, we want to honor them, we give them what they want. At least to the best of our ability. God's told us what He wants. He wants worship. And so we want to please Him. Because He's our Creator, and because we love Him, and we love to be in His presence. And everything we have has come from Him, and we recognize who He is. And we fear and revere Him. So we are motivated to worship. That's something that indicates purpose. Indicates forethought. Preparation. By the way, there's a whole other lesson coming on preparation and forethought for worship. So how do we worship? How do we worship God? We worship God with sincerity and truth. Vain worship, will worship, ignorant worship, these are all condemned. That's what Malachi chapter 1 is all about there, that we just got through reading. That's what Jesus is talking about when he tells the Jews, in vain you worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. Right, it's not on the screen. Paul told the Corinthian brethren, let us therefore celebrate the festival not with the old leaven, not with a leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We're not talking about just coming before God and doing something, doing anything. We come with a sincere attitude, knowing what He expects of us, and doing our best to fulfill that. If we just come with an attitude of, well, I'm just going to do something and He'll probably be pleased with it, we're just like Israel was in the days of Malachi. And God said, I wish somebody just shut the door so y'all just quit dishonoring me like this. Because that's what vain worship does. It doesn't honor God. If it honors anybody, it honors me. And in this equation, I don't need to be honored. God's the one that deserves honor and reverence. You know, one of the first things that the early church learned was worship. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to what? To the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. Those are all four things. Oh, I told you I'm going to quit holding up my fingers. All four things that we know God has given us as a means to worship Him. Coming together, the praise and honor of teaching and singing, the remembrance of the Savior's death on the Lord's Day, our prayers to Him. They learned that early because worship is important. We've talked all around John chapter 4. John chapter 4, verse 23 and 24, we read, the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. I think this is where some of those folks that say, God's never told us exactly what to do to worship Him get confused. They read this, it says in spirit and truth. And they read the passages before that says, y'all worship in this mountain, we worship in Jerusalem, you worship what you don't know, we worship what we do know, but the time's coming when all this is going away, and you won't be worshiping in a mountain, but you'll be worshiping in spirit and in truth. And folks look and say, well, He didn't give us anything to do. Well, they've forgotten about all the rest of Scripture. He's given us plenty of things to do and instruction about worship. If nothing else, read through the rest of the book of John till you get down there to about verse chapter 13, 14, and 15, where it tells the apostles, you remember this death for the rest of the days on earth. He gave us instruction to worship there, if nowhere else. And certainly we have other places, as we've already talked about in other passages. God has clearly outlined how God is to be worshipped. Spirit and in truth. God, through the Lord Jesus, has told us who is to be the object of our worship. It is deity. It is God. Worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve, Jesus told Satan. And that's just one of many places where we're told to worship the Lord our God. Maybe we'll spend a lesson, get a little more detail into some of this, but understand Jesus is deity. And there's plenty of examples of Jesus accepting worship. We also need to understand that worship is an absolute. It's not a, well, if you want to. It's a must. And how we worship is a must. It's not, if you want to worship, you worship. And if you do worship, then do it this way, if you feel like it. It's those who worship Him, those who belong to Him will worship Him, and they must worship Him in the right manner, in spirit and in truth. Our attitude of worship is to be joyful, thankful. Gratitude should be our attitude. Let us go to the house of the Lord. Some said that phrase made him glad. It's Sunday morning. Did you wake up this morning and say, yes, I get to go to worship with my brethren? Or maybe, yes, I get to go to church. Or do you save that for when your favorite ball team is going to be on TV? Yes, I get to watch basketball. No. I'll tell you what. If you save that attitude for sports teams or cars or people or things like that, you're going to be disappointed. I can guarantee you that. But if you have that attitude for God, you will never be disappointed in coming together with the brethren to worship and honor and praise God. Not just because you came together, but because you came together with an attitude of joyfulness to be in the presence of God. That makes a difference. How we worship, our manner, our attitude. And you understand that God has given us direction regarding our worship. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Whoever speaks, Peter tells us, is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplied, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. It's all about God. It's all about the Creator. It's all about the Lord. It's all about our Master. It's all about means of our salvation. As we've talked about in earlier lessons this year, God has given us some specific ways in which we worship Him. We worship Him in singing songs of praise and reverence and honor and reminder. If we do that here in the assembly. We can do that at home. You can do that sitting on the tractor or the bulldozer, hauling hay, riding back and forth to work, sitting in your favorite recliner, sitting on the back porch. You can worship God with song and praying anywhere and everywhere. In fact, I think Scripture encourages us to worship God in song and prayer everywhere. Worship God through our contributing to His work, through the memorial supper of our Lord, through the preaching and teaching and study of Scripture. And you know, I'm convinced out of all of those things, by the way, there's five of those things. We've all heard about the five acts of worship. I'm convinced out of all of those things, the only one that is only done in the assembly is the memorial supper of our Lord. Everything about it is a part of our coming together for the Lord on the first day of the week. And while some of those others are regularly done at that time, I think all four of the others are things in which we may honor God, we may worship God, we may praise God, even doing them on our own. As I said, we've talked about those in previous lessons this year. Worship matters. It's important. We need to make sure that what we are engaged in, whether alone or with our brethren, is true worship. Worship that is in spirit and in truth. I got a couple more quotes from you from Barnes Notes on that phrase in spirit. The word spirit here stands opposed to rites and ceremonies and to the pomp of external worship. It refers to the mind, the soul, the heart. We shall worship God with a sincere mind, with the simple offering of gratitude and prayer, with a desire to glorify Him, and without external pomp and splendor. Spiritual worship is that where the heart is offered to God and where we do not depend on external forms for acceptance. And understand, in John chapter 4, Jesus is contrasting the worship of the Samaritans and Jews with the worship we would engage in under the law of Christ. We don't have the temple or the tabernacle. We don't have the altar and the table of showbread and the candlestick and the holy place and the most holy place or the altar of incense. We don't have those externals. Our worship is from the heart. Our worship is in our minds, from our minds. It is expressed outwardly, yes. But it is within us. Convinced that's part of what God is saying when He says, my word will be on their hearts and in their minds. When He talks about the difference between the law given to Israel and the law given under Christ. It is within us. It is a part of who we are. And it comes from inside. It's not dependent upon special circumstances or certain items or places. As the Hebrew writer tells us, we can come boldly before the throne of grace because our King is our high priest and there is no more dividing wall. The veil has been torn. We can walk right up in the presence of our Savior and Lord and worship. In regards to the phrase in truth, Mr. Barnes says, not through the medium of shadows and types, not by means of sacrifices and bloody offerings, but in the manner represented or typified by all of these, in the true way of direct access to God through Jesus Christ. Again, we don't have the symbolic offerings of the blood of bulls and goats. We don't have the high priest to mediate between us and God. We worship in truth rather than in shadows. We worship in the real rather than the similitude. Now, don't get me wrong. There's some more real that's coming. If we're faithful to the Lord, it's going to get real one of these days. When we come into the throne room of God and we stand there praising Him before that great throne. And hey, Revelation gives us a pretty good image that we can get in our mind, but I'm convinced it's going to be so much more spectacular and awesome than that. That if we were to see it, we'd be like Israel when they came up to Mount Sinai and God started talking to them and they said, oh please, let me go hide myself because this is just too great for me to bear. But when we're there in heaven, it won't be too great for us to bear anymore. Because we will be like Him. We will be holy, we will be pure, we will be true, and we will worship in the manner that is true for all eternity. Heard some folks say before, if you don't like singing here on earth, you're probably not going to like heaven. You know that goes for all worship. Heaven's going to be worshiping God for all eternity. We have a hard time wrapping our head around how that's going to be joyful. But it will. We need to recognize that worship is something that requires forethought. It's something that requires preparation. We need to be ready to worship. It doesn't just haphazardly happen. It's not something that's all of our life. We do serve God in all our life, or we ought to be. Everything we do ought to be done with God in mind. Does this honor and praise Him? Am I doing this in accordance with His will? Is He pleased with what I'm doing? but worship, as described there in John chapter 4 and elsewhere in Scripture, is a purposeful action. It's something that we willingly engage in with purpose, with focus, and with a desire to please God. So, do you worship God? Now, there's a question for you. Do I worship God? Or do I just come together with a brethren and bide my time until it's over? Do I honor and praise God? Do I revere God when I talk to Him in prayer? When I go about my daily activities and I recognize how much I depend on God, do I honor and praise Him then? Or am I so bound up in myself that I begin to think that I provided these things for me? I have this vehicle. I have this job because of my skills. I grew those beautiful tomatoes in my garden. No. You didn't. Or you may have put them there. You may have provided for them, but you had nothing to do with that seed turning into a plant and then making more seed in that beautiful red fruit. Yeah, tomatoes are fruit, right? It's all God. It's all Him. We need to worship God. We need to check our attitude regarding worship, our manner. If you've been offering things as worship to God that are not the things that He has designated, it's time to change. If you've gone about life without acknowledging God as Creator, as Provider, as Lord, it's time to change. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and lived on this earth a perfect life, committed absolutely no sin, did nothing worthy of any punishment whatsoever. But because of my sin and yours, He was crucified on the cross of Calvary, shedding His blood, His physical body suffering, so that I could be free from sin. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is the provider of everything? Then, isn't it time to acknowledge that in how you live your life? Are you a child of God? If not, become one. Submit to Christ. Be obedient to His will. Hear the Word of God and act upon it. Confessing your belief in Christ, turning from serving self and the world to serving God. Being buried in baptism to have your sins washed away. You can become a part of the family of God, and you have that privilege of drawing near to God. If you've taken advantage of this and become a child of God, but you recognize you have let yourself drift away from God. You've allowed the things of the world to distract you, to get in your way. You've let things hinder you from doing what God would have you to do. You let your mind wander instead of truly worshiping and honoring and praising God. Would you correct that? Pray to God with sincerity in your heart, acknowledging His place as Creator of the universe and Lord of all. Acknowledging Jesus as your Savior still. And confess your sins to God, and He will wipe them away as if they have never been. And again, you're cleansed and whole and in His presence. And then do everything you possibly can to remain there. Because that gets us to our end goal of heaven. Praising Him throughout all eternity. The alternative is eternal separation from the Creator and the misery and pain and suffering that is reserved for Satan and his minions. It's your subject, invitation. Won't you come while we stand and sing for your encouragement?